The story of the Bible can be summarized in one word: rescue. From beginning to end, the Bible tells the story of God's relentless pursuit of his people, rescuing them from sin, darkness, and death. And when it comes to rescue, one book of the Bible stands apart. It depicts a rescue so dramatic, so miraculous, so patently from God, that for centuries to come, it literally defined what it meant to be rescued by God. The book of Exodus.
Well, Summit Church, how we doing this morning? There we go. That caffeine will kick in. Don't worry about it, all right? Hey, if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31 is where we are going to be. We are back in our series on Exodus this morning. Of course, Pastor JD will be back next weekend for Easter, and so also will you. But don't come alone. Make sure if you haven't already, shoot out an invite and bring somebody with you next weekend. If you remember in our series on Exodus, we left off where Pastor JD actually preached on the Ten Commandments. And I know this morning what we're gonna do is we're gonna zoom in on one of those commandments. But I know a few weeks ago when he asked you, when he said, hey, what if I brought you up here and just kind of schooled you or quizzed you on those Ten Commandments, your heart probably like choked up a little bit. And so I just want us as a church, I want us to know all Ten Commandments. So I'm gonna show you something. It's gonna be a little silly, but I think it's gonna help you, even me as a pastor. This is the only way I can remember them, okay? So here's what I need you to do. Hands out of pockets. Everybody put your hands up at all of our campuses. This is an all skate. John, I see you. Put your hands up, okay? This is an all skate. Everybody needs to participate. Give me some spirit fingers. Gotta warm up. Don't need anybody pulling anything, all right? Here's how you're gonna remember them. Number one, there's one God. You should have no other gods before me, okay? Great job. Number two, go like this. Cut out all idols. You should have no other idols before me. Got it? Number three, some of y'all aren't participating. I don't appreciate it, okay? Number three, W, word, okay? You should not take the Lord's name in vain. Watch your words, okay? Number four, there's typically four Sundays in a month. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, all right? Five, you parents are gonna love this. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Honor your father and mother, okay? That's five. Six, this is my favorite. Number six, go like this. Pew. Don't murder, okay? that's number six. Number seven, hands up, number seven. Okay, in a marriage, there's two people, not five. Don't commit adultery. Some of you kids are gonna be like, Mom, what did he mean? I'm gonna let you take care of that, all right? We're equipping you to parent your kids, okay? Number eight, it's where we're at. In some countries, if you steal, they will cut off your thumbs and your pinkies, so thou shalt not steal, but, I was lying, I do have a pinky, but thou shalt not lie. That's number nine. All right, number 10, some of you have fallen off so bad. Number 10, go like this, act like you're trying to take somebody's stuff. Thou shalt not envy. All right, way to go, Summit Church. Give yourself a hand. Well done. What we are gonna do this morning is we're gonna kind of zoom in, double click on commandment number four, found back in Exodus 20, which is to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Now, it is quite ironic that I, Pastor Curtis, am up here preaching on this weekend because I kid you not, I am at the dead end. This is the finish line. This is the climax of what has easily been literally the busiest 3 months of my entire life. And so when I shot out some options of what to preach on in the Exodus series to Pastor JD, I almost put the screenshot up there. He said, man, I'd love for you to preach on Sabbath. And I texted him back and I said, totally unrelated. How do you preach on something you're not great at? So I was like, maybe I'll just come up here and read and then be like, for the next 30 minutes, watch this John Mark Comer sermon. That's kind of what I almost did. But I can't tell you, my wife and I over the years have gotten a whole lot better at this thing called Sabbath. And we're still working on it, but you know, starting Friday night, we do pizza movie night with our kids and we try not to plan anything on Saturday that we don't really, really, really want to do and brings us great joy. And so I tell you that to say I am a sojourner on this journey with you. And so hopefully we can learn a little something together. And so let me pray and we'll dive in. God, I am so grateful for the gathering of your people. God, I pray this morning that we would be reminded that because of Jesus, we don't just have a day of rest, but that we find the true rest that our souls long for in him. And so God, this morning we gather in his name. I preach in his name. God, would you send forth power in his name? If you agree, Summit Church, would you say amen? Amen. Now, I'm not sure about you, but there are few things more frustrating in life than waking up in the morning, going about your day or going, you know, heading out to your day, and you realize, for whatever reason, your phone did not charge the night before. That collective like sigh lets me know that you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because what it feels like the rest of the day is you're just everything you can. You're trying to keep that little red bar at bay, right? So you hop in your car and you're headed to wherever, drop the kids off or to work, and you got your phone plugged in, but then you use it some more and it drains back down. Then you go to a meeting and you're trying to ask somebody if they have a charger, and just all day it feels like you're trying to survive on this little red bar simply because the night before you did not get enough charge. See, I say that because how often does life feel like that? I mean, this morning on your way in, somebody probably asked you this, said, "Hey man, how you been? I haven't seen you in a while." And you responded with some form of, "I mean, I'm great, just busy," right? Or, "I'm great, but just tired." That often life just feels like you're kind of bouncing from charger to charger only to get enough energy to just keep you surviving, but never enough to get your life actually in the green. But see, the problem with running on red isn't just that it's going to drain your physical battery. Is that if you do this long enough, what's going to happen is it's going to begin to drain your soul. And what happens is so often it seems like no matter what we try, the vacation or the massage or the mental health day or the new purchase or the new membership or whatever, we can't quite seem to find the rest that our souls long for. And I'm here, one of the things I want to tell you is that an empty soul becomes a restless soul that begins searching for how to fill itself back up. In the words of the great St. Thomas Aquinas, he was once asked, "Hey, what would satisfy our human desire?" And St. Thomas Aquinas thought about it for a second, and then essentially he answered with one word. He said, "You want to satisfy this human desire that we have?" The answer's simple. He said, "You have to pursue everything." He said, "You'd have to eat at every restaurant and visit every country and make love to every desirable person and win every award and own every single material item, because otherwise there would always still be some desires left unfulfilled in your heart." Well, obviously that's not feasible. And so what German theologian Karl Rahner sufficed was this. He said, "In the torment of the insufficiency of everything attainable, we learn that ultimately in this world, there's no finished symphony." And so, church, what happens when we take this seemingly infinite desire that we have and we try to map it on to this finite being that we are? What happens? The result is it's a life of restlessness. Well, what if there were some teaching from the Bible that could give us this rest that our souls so long for? That brings us to Exodus chapter 31. Now, in case you haven't been with us, or just to kind of catch you up, what's happened up to Exodus chapter 31, at this point, God has rescued Israel from slavery after 400 years in Egypt, where they were enslaved under Pharaoh. Now what's happening is Israel, the people of God, they're at Mount Sinai, and God's been giving them laws and instructions. And right now in chapter 31, the first few verses, God's giving them instructions specifically on how to build the tabernacle, the physical space where God's presence would dwell among his people. But then right in the middle of assigning this massive project for God, God commands the people Israel to Sabbath. To literally stop their work unto him, and pause for 24 hours once a week just to reorient their lives around him. See, in Jewish context, this thing called Sabbath would happen traditionally from Friday at sundown until Saturday at sundown. That would be their 24 hours. That was their Lord's Day in a sense. Now, obviously you and I, our Lord's Day, we recognize on Sunday because the early church began recognizing that that's the day Jesus rose from the dead, ultimately giving us the eternal Sabbath that our hearts long for. And so now we move the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. But the point is, regardless of the day, God's people were to Sabbath. That word literally means to cease, to stop. God's people were to Sabbath all the normal doings of life in order to focus on God. Even while building the very house of God, the very temple of God, Israel's first priority was to stop and rest as an act of faith and trust in this God. And so that brings us to Exodus chapter 31. You can pick me up in verse 12. You know, normally I'd ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word, but 2 weeks ago, Pastor JD had you stand for like 30 minutes during his sermon. So he stole like the one thing I had going for me. So you know what? This week I'm stealing his TV, tit for tat. That's what we're doing, all right? So Exodus 31, pick me up in verse 12. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all.'" Now just, Paul, I tell you every time I preach that I feel like we read our Bibles way too fast. Think about the context here. God has rescued Israel. He's defined the covenant with them. He's given them laws. He's given them the Ten Commandments. He said, "This is how you worship me. These are things you do. These are things you don't do." And yet in light of all those things, God says, "Hey, tell them above all." So obviously something's really important here, right? Above all, he says, "You shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." See, God institutes this thing called Sabbath because he knows how quickly our hearts will drift towards self-reliance and restless striving. So what he does is he gives Israel the Sabbath, a day to stop and to recenter their lives on him and to remember that true rest only comes from his presence. Now go to verse 14. He says, "You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you." He says, "This is a gift for you. It's not a restriction. This is a gift. It's something giving to you." But then he says, "Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death." That's a hard right turn, right? He's like, "Here's a gift. Take a rest. And if you don't take it, I'm going to kill you." Okay? So this, like, obviously God takes this very seriously. So he says, "Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people." Verse 15, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. So this isn't just holy to us. It's not just a gift for us. This is something that signifies the holiness of God. "Therefore, whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death." Now, I know it might seem really harsh that, hey, you just don't recognize this day. You don't stop and rest, that God's gonna put you to death. But what we have to understand is that for Israel to reject this holy commandment was in essence to reject their holy God. This God who created them, this God who chose them and rescued them and redeemed them and brought them out of slavery and set his love on them, to not remember the Sabbath and not keep it holy was akin to rejecting and dismissing the very holiness of God and the covenant relationship that he had brought them into. And see, all the way back in Exodus chapter 31, what we see is the essence of sin. This is what sin is. Sin at its core is a rejection of God. It's rejection of his rule and his reign and living like you and I are the one in charge of our lives. Sin is rejecting God as our heavenly Father and Creator and looking for security and identity in something or someone else other than God. Maybe you've heard it said, sin is essentially taking God off the throne of your heart and putting yourself back on that throne. It's desiring a type of freedom apart from God, your creator. This is what Pastor West preached on last week from Galatians 5. And so the wages of that sin, what you and I have earned because of this rejection of God, Romans 6 says, is death. And so in a spiritual sense, rejecting God leads to death of eternal separation from him in a very real place called hell. But it also leads to a type of death in this life that manifests itself in a restlessness and weariness and unfulfilled desires in our souls. I love the way the great sage Dallas Willard says it. He says, "Desire is infinite, partly because we were made by God, made for God, made to need God, and made to run on God. We can be satisfied only by the one who is infinite, only by the one who is eternal and able to supply all our needs. We are only at home in God. When we fall away from God, the desire for the infinite remains, but it is displaced upon things that will certainly lead to destruction." What Dallas Willard is saying is that when you and I fall away from the living God, the infinite desire in us doesn't fall away. It doesn't disappear. That infinite desire just gets displaced onto finite things of this world that will never satisfy and will ultimately leave us restless. He's saying we keep trying to plug our lives into chargers that will never be able to fill us up and get us in the green. And that, friends, is why God gives us the gift of Sabbath. Sabbath is God's gift to the restless and tired soul. It's his way of bringing our infinite desires back home where they belong. Sabbath is how we breathe again. It's how we become human again. It's how we align our hearts with the desires that they were ultimately made for again. It's how we recharge and replenish our weary, restless souls. At the end of the day, Sabbath helps us remember who we are, and it calls us to rest in who God is. And so let's look at each of those individually. Number one, Sabbath is a weekly reminder that we are not defined by what we do, but by whose we are. I told you that word Sabbath, the Hebrew word Shabbat, literally means to cease or to stop. The first time it was commanded in Scripture was back in Exodus chapter 16 when God told his people Israel as they were wandering in the desert and he was providing manna for them. He said, hey, as you're gathering manna for 6 days, on the seventh day you are to Sabbath because that Sabbath is a day unto the Lord. He's saying there's a time that on day seven, you can gather on 6 days, but what you're gonna have to do is have enough faith and trust in me that what I provide for you for 6 days is gonna be adequate enough for 7 days. So he says on the Sabbath day, you have to stop gathering, you have to stop shopping, you have to stop working and just trust that I'm going to provide. And I know on one hand, it's easier for us to be like, okay, we'll just stockpile, right? But they didn't have deep freezers, right? They didn't have fridges, they didn't have these things. This is an agrarian society. So if Israel is hearing this, what they're saying is, God, like if we don't work, that means there's no production. And if there's no production, that means there's no profit. And if there's no profit, that means we have no provision, right? So what God is asking of them to stop one day of week is asking of this incredible act of faith and trust in him. I love the way theologian Marva Dawn says it. She says, the Sabbath is in essence, the practicing of the sovereignty of God. And see, Marva's not saying anything Moses wasn't trying to say to the people of Israel. What Moses is telling the gathered people of Israel at Mount Sinai, he's saying, hey, if God took care of our greatest need by rescuing us from slavery and giving us salvation, and if he did that all by himself, then don't you think we can trust him to take care of our daily needs as we Sabbath? Because see, Sabbath was a way to keep Israel from actually falling back into the slavery of Egypt. God was giving this to them, not as a restriction, but as a gift. I've told you guys, my wife and I, we have 4 kids, 10 and under. The youngest is our son, Elijah. He's about to turn 5, but up to this point, one of the things we've done as parents, don't judge me, is we have literally flipped his doorknob around and we lock it from the outside. Because, you know, 4-year-old, he wants to come out of his room constantly. He's always yelling for stuff. At night, when kids become these little parched philosophers, right? They want to ask everything. They need more water. There's not enough ice in their thing. And so we just got tired of it. And we're like, we're just going to lock you in, bud. Well, he's gotten old enough. He's about to turn 5. He's gotten old enough where we've started unlocking his door. And we let him know, like, hey, buddy, if it's an absolute emergency, you can come get mommy and daddy. But otherwise, you are not to get out of your bed, right? However, it's interesting. Because even though he knows that his door is still unlocked, or that his door is unlocked, he still treats it like it's locked. And so like, we'll put them down and, you know, we'll be in our room and all of a sudden you start hearing like, Dad, my water doesn't have enough. I said, Dad, I don't like my jammies. Dad, I wanted the Sonic shirt, not the Spider shirt. Dad, I need to go buy. And you're like, dude, just do it. Like, he's like, Dad, I have an emergency. I have a scrape. I need medical attention. And you're like, dude. And the problem is, even though he's been set free, he still lives like he isn't free. See, for 400 years, Israel had been defined solely by what they could produce, by what they did. But now what God is doing is he's redefining them and giving them dignity and an identity by calling them his people. What Pharaoh did was work them to the bone 24/7, 365, and God here is coming as the anti-Pharaoh to give his people peace and rest that he desires for our lives. So even though Israel has been set free, they have to learn how to live free because they live in a world that wants us to be identified by what we do. And in a world that wants you and I, even now, thousands of years later, to be defined by what we do, Sabbath is a reminder not that we are defined by what we do, but that we are defined by whose we are. Sabbath is this weekly reminder that you and I are free in Christ, that we have been set free because of the shed blood of Jesus, and that we are now loved by God, and our approval is found by being found in him, not by doing things for him. And see, while the literal Pharaoh might be dead, the spirit of Pharaoh is still very much alive and well today. the spirit of Pharaoh that drives us to find our identity, to keep working, to keep producing, to keep proving ourselves, to keep accumulating without ever actually stopping and reorienting our lives around God. That's why this Sabbath, the stopping thing, isn't just about rest. It's also a weekly rebellion against the idols of our culture, the idols of hurry and hustle and self-reliance and being defined by what we do. I love the way Stephen Smith says it. He says, when practiced, Sabbath keeping is an active protest against a culture that is always on, always available, and always looking for something else to do. Y'all, as the people of God, Sabbath is our weapon to fight against the modern day Pharaoh, to fight against the poverty of mass consumption that never delivers on the peace that it promises. Sabbath is supposed to be this weekly reminder that we are not defined by what we do, but we are to be defined by whose we are. And then number two, we are to rest in that reality. And so the second thing Sabbath shows us is that Sabbath invites us to stop our work and rest in God's work. I told you, I'm just a fellow traveler on this thing, learning to stop and rest, stop my production and being defined by that. I think this is easily the hardest aspect of this thing, to literally make myself stop. In fact, the late, great Tim Keller used to say that your ability to rest is actually one of the greatest tests of validity of your faith. He said especially, he would ask college students, young professionals, these people, he'd say, do you have faith enough to not work for a day? Do you have faith enough to practice the sovereignty of God and to rest and trust that your work in 6 days and that God is gonna provide enough on the seventh? And I know, just for some of you, that thought, because again, I'm right there in this boat with you, I'm not casting judgment, but the thought of taking a day off and not working, doing nothing, actually makes some of you bristle. You know, it's interesting. If you were to do kind of a survey of Sabbath in the text, almost every single time the Bible talks about Sabbath, it points us back to creation. It doesn't even point us back to Exodus chapter 20 where it's given as a law. It points us back to Genesis chapter 2 where it says God created the world and everything in it in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, God rested. See, what that's showing is that there's something about the rhythm of 6 days on and one day off, 6 days of work, one day of rest that is actually woven into the very fabric of the universe and into our souls. And so again, I know the whole time I've been talking about this, you're like, man, I just don't like, Pastor, you don't know. I have so many things to do. How would I ever rest? I want to remind you, God rested. Or you say, well, you just don't understand my job. It's really demanding and I'm really important there. And if I don't do things, everything's not gonna get, I want to remind you, God rested. For some of you, this is kind of where I fall. You're like, well, I'm high capacity. I'm an Enneagram 3. I'm an extrovert. I'm a go, go, go. Like, I don't really need, I want to remind you, I want to remind myself, God rested. That's why Pastor John Ortberg said this. He said, busyness isn't just a disordered schedule. It's a disordered heart. That quote reminded me, so in high school, I played a whole bunch of sports, so I could never get like a normal rhythm job because I just always had different sports going on. But my parents were still like, you're gonna work in some way. There's a whole different sermon for a whole number of time that some of y'all need to be reminded that the mandate is to work 6 days and only rest one, not rest 6 days and work one, okay? But I'm just gonna leave that for now. I'll let Pastor JD tackle that one. But it reminded me because after high school, my parents were like, hey, sports are over, you need to go get a real job. And so I hadn't played golf a day in my life, but all my friends worked at the local golf course. And so your boy went and got him a job as a cart guy at the golf club at Bradshaw Farm in Woodstock, Georgia, making a whopping $6.75 an hour. Amen. And let me tell you, this was not a place that tipped well. But it's neither here nor there. But if you know anything about golf courses, they obviously have golf carts, right? Well, the golf carts that we had there, we had a fleet of like normal battery-powered golf carts. But then we had a few golf carts just for kind of overflow in case we ever needed them that were gas-powered. So they had like real engines in them. Well, if you ever like golf carts, go-karts, anything like that, you know that you can get engines, like real engines, with a thing called a governor on them, right? What does a governor do? It keeps you from going full speed. It's the safety measure put in place to make sure people don't crash and go way too fast. Well, me and all the mischievous cart guys that we were, we realized that if you lifted the seat on the golf cart, that you could pull up this little tab on the engine and stick a golf tee in there and it would disable the governor on the cart. And yo, these puppies would haul. I mean, like 3 times faster than a normal golf cart. It was amazing. And so for those of us, like we were using them to work, like of course we had fun, but we were like having to go out in the golf course and throw trash away and do it. So we would just fly around the course on these. We called them teeing up a cart. So we'd have these teed up carts. Well, we used to host a bunch of golf tournaments at this course. And there was one day we had a tournament come out and some of the carts didn't charge up enough. So we had to use some of the gas carts. Well, some of us young, very responsible cart guys forgot to untee the carts. And so a couple of these golfers got in there, and this was a public course. So when I say golf tournament, think a bunch of guys that are trying to just drown their sorrows on the golf course in alcohol, not actually go play golf, right? That's not what happens at church golf tournaments, okay? Let me be very clear. But at the golf club at Bradshaw Farm, that's what guys did. So a couple of these guys get out there in a couple teed up carts that we forgot to untee, and they start having one too many. And I kid you not, two different times in one day, because there was no governor on those carts, one cart flipped off of a bridge into a creek that we had to go fish out at the end of the day. And then another cart, a guy was going so fast around a turn and his passenger had his foot sticking out and he snapped his ankle because he was going around. And so everybody was like, does anybody know what happened to these carts? And we're like, we have no idea. I was not a Christian back then, okay? So show grace. But the point was, I was thinking about that. And the lesson that I learned from these golf carts, listen, was that if you don't choose to slow down by choice, you're gonna slow down by consequence, okay? See, for us as the people of God, Sabbath is gonna come to us either through delight in partaking in it or through discipline. I mean, just as I've gotten older, like super practically, my body literally can't do what it used to do. Like I have the same internal drive. I've got the same high capacity go, go, go that I had when I was 18 and 28. But at 38, man, I just can't do it. Probably 9 of the last 10 times I've been sick. It's not because I'm coming in contact. I mean, I do have 4 little snotty kids, but besides that, it's because I'm usually just redlining. I'm just going, 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 going. This week, I kid you not, end of the busiest 3 months of my life, I've had a sore throat. I'm like, here we go. It's because I've been redlining for 3 months. God's like, you don't wanna stop and take a moment. I'm gonna put you flat on your back. You can either choose this or it can happen to you by consequence. And see, again, I get that kind of feeling of like, but it's so hard to stop. That's why one author said it this way. This is the most convicting. When work is an idol, rest will feel like a sin. Can't say amen, better say ouch. And I know some of you, you're trying to over-spiritualize this thing. You're like, well, pastor, you're telling me to take a day off, but you know, Satan never takes a day off. Let me, spoiler alert, he loses, okay? Also, not a great role model. So don't model your life after him. Model after God, Genesis 2, who worked 6 days and then rested on the seventh. And again, no judgment or condemnation. I get it. The Andresco household, my wife and I literally had this conversation last month. We live our lives primarily through the lens of efficiency. Like how much can we get done in as little amount of time? What's the greatest ROI in every single area of our life? I stand up here admittedly as a recovering say yes to everything addict. Which is why I need these reminders, like a weekly Sabbath to stop and rest and reorient my life around God. I need to be reminded of Jesus' words in John 15, where he says, hey, Curtis, apart from me, you can do nothing. Because without this thing of stopping and resting in Sabbath, what happens is I actually fall into the inverse. I say, I gotta keep working and gotta keep doing because Lord, apart from me, you can do nothing. Man, what I've learned, to sum it all up, is this. Spiritual maturity isn't measured by how hard we work for Jesus, but by how well we learn to rest in Jesus. And see, this is where even the Pharisees got it wrong in the New Testament. There's this fascinating little story in Luke chapter 13 of Jesus is actually in a synagogue in church preaching on the Sabbath. And this woman who's been physically oppressed by a demon for 18 years comes in just to hear Jesus, just to be around him, maybe to be healed by him. It says she's bent over. She can't stand up straight. So she got this back pain and she comes in and man, Jesus sees her and he heals her instantly. And when we read that, what we should be saying is that's amazing. The Lord of the universe, the one who came to give us rest, gives this lady rest. We should be shouting and praising. And like, if I'm up here and somebody walks up and is bent over and we lay hands and they're healed, like I'm done. We're worshiping, we're breaking out the anointing oil. That's what should happen. But instead, look at what happens. Luke 13, verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue, the lead pastor in essence, he had a guest preacher named Jesus that day, but the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, here's what he said. He said, well, there's 6 days in which work ought to be done. So come on those days and be healed and not on the Sabbath day. We should be like outraged when we read this. That this high priest, this lead pastor in essence, what he's saying, he's like, hey, Betty, like, listen, I know 18 years, it's been so hard. We're praying for you. We want God to heal you. But Betty, today is the Sabbath day. And on the Sabbath, what we do, we don't heal, we worship God on the Sabbath. And so Betty, if you could just come back on, you know, normal business hours, Monday through Saturday, 8 to 5, then we can do the healing. But Betty, that's not what we do on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, we worship God. Like, y'all, there's certain people in scripture that deserve a beating. This guy's one of them, okay? And essentially, that's what Jesus does. He kind of gives them a verbal beating. And it's easy to sit there and throw stones and be like, man, if we were there, we'd be shouting and praising God and be like, yeah, Jesus, go, do it, do it. But the truth is, I think you and I tend to do the exact same things with the gifts that God gives us. God says, hey, here's this thing that I'm gonna ask you to partake in, this thing that can give you life and peace and joy and rest. And what you and I do is we turn these things into these religious burdens or these self-righteous checklists, these spiritual badge of busyness honors that are all emptied of their power because we make it more about doing something for God than simply being with God. That's why Jesus had to remind him in Mark chapter 2. He said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Y'all, Sabbath was never meant to be a test that we have to pass. It was always meant to be a gift that we are to receive. And so as we think about Sabbath, I want to get super practical and just answer two of the most basic questions that we get about Sabbath. And I know there's probably 77 questions I could answer about Sabbath, and we certainly don't have time to answer them all right now. And we'll put out some resources for you, and you can go search on those. We could probably do a whole nother series on this thing. But you boil it down, there's two questions that we as pastors get most often when it comes to Sabbath. Here's the first question. Are Christians required to keep Sabbath today? Do you and I, as the people of God, are we required to abide by Old Testament law, the Old Testament Sabbath? And the very simple answer is no. Now, there's people all over the spectrum on this. Even John Mark Comer, he's like a strict Sabbatarian. He thinks we should keep it. But this really is an open-handed issue. But what we would say here at the Summit Church is that first and foremost, no, because the rest that the Sabbath pointed to was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. That because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we find not just a day of rest once a week, but we can find eternal rest in him. What we would say is that Old Testament laws were just shadows of Christ to come. They were pointing forward to the one who would fulfill those laws, not abolish them. And so now if you and I are found in him, we have fulfilled the law of Christ, thus being able to stand righteous before a holy God because Jesus fulfilled even something like this on our behalf. However, one of the things we'd say and tell you is that the wisdom and benefit of these laws still remains. And so if we understand it like that, we should see Sabbath not simply as a commandment to obey, but as a promise that we are actually invited to enjoy. And when you understand it like that, the better question becomes, why wouldn't you want to Sabbath? Like, why wouldn't you want to take a day and model your life after God's work in creation and Jesus' life in the New Testament and to reorient yourself back around God? One of my favorite pastors to follow online is a guy named Ian Simpkins. He says, a lot of us have room for God in our hearts, but not on our calendars. That one's tough. And so one of the things that Sabbath does, again, is it helps us reorient our lives around God. And I know, again, super practically, some of you are like, I just don't even know how I would do this. Life is so busy. It's so insane. And what I would tell you is kind of the same thing we tell you about prayer or tithing or any of these things, is just simply start where you can. Like Sabbath as you can, not as you can't. Again, much like the tithe, we would say you lay the tithe down as an act of faith, trusting that what God says about that is best and that he will ultimately bless you for that. And that blessing can take a whole lot of different forms. But let me just tell you, like if you're waiting on life to slow down to Sabbath, it's kind of breaking news, it's never gonna slow down, okay? You're saying, well, maybe I'll do that right when I get through this season. You know what's on the other side of this season that you're in? Another season, okay? Life is just kind of a series of subsequent seasons of busyness is what it feels like. And so you might not be able to put a literal 24-hour Sabbath on your calendar right now, but my question is, what can you put on there? I'll just say Sabbath as you can, not as you can't. And so that's number one. And then question number two is this. It's practically, what does this look like? Or in other words, the question we get is, all right, Pastor, what can, what should, or what can't I do on the Sabbath? Now, there's really no rule for this. Again, if you're looking for a list of rules, you're kind of missing the point of Sabbath, to rest. Now, I will tell you, the only thing you quote unquote can't do is the work that represents your daily labors. The whole point of this is whatever you wake up and go to, whatever work you go to each day is the work you should try to cease on the Sabbath. And again, there's nothing more I would love than like a Sabbath checklist. That's how my mind works. I would love to wake up every Saturday and be like, all right, babe, here we go. Let's start knocking it out. Check, 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 check. But there's just not such thing. But I do want to give you kind of some practical guardrails around this thing. If you were to go study like traditional Jewish rabbis, especially the Talmud, kind of a Jewish religious book as they practice Sabbath, there's essentially 10 things that they would say, here's 10 things that you should try to practice on the Sabbath, all right? Number one, is they would just say, light a candle. What they're saying is just kind of memorialize that here's the beginning. We're about to start this day set aside to worship the Lord. So just something to memorialize that. And then number two, they'd say, you should do a prayer of blessing. Just ask God, like, hey, God, I'm just asking that you would bless this day. I'm trusting you. I'm stopping. I'm ceasing from my work. So God, would you bless this day? Bless my family in it. Number three, feasting is my favorite. Sabbath should be a day of feasting. What we do on Saturdays, typically we smoke a whole bunch of meat and about 6 hours later, you got beef falling apart. It's my favorite thing in the world. And so Sabbath should be a day of feasting. It's not sitting around with harps and Chris Tomlin music in your ear. Like, it's getting after it. All right, number four, reading of scripture. There's no better way than to reorient your heart around God and who he is than having a great quiet time and reading scripture, being reminded of his truths. Number five, singing, it's a great one. You're like, well, I'm not a big singer. That's fine. Just put on some worship music. And again, worship is supposed to orient our hearts around God. Number six, kid you not, lovemaking. If you were to look in the Jewish Talmud, you see that it actually commands couples to make love on the Sabbath. And shame on you, all you husbands that were not interested in Sabbath until I just said this one. You're like, honey, you know what? I think we should do this whole thing he's talking about. I wasn't in. But then number seven, napping. Now I got your wife on board, okay? Now she wants the Sabbath. So if you're a married couple, 6 into 7 sounds like a great Sabbath, all right? Let's keep moving before I get myself in trouble. Number eight, walking. Walking, just get yourself out in nature. Be reminded of everything God created in the universe, right? Number nine, time with family and close friends. It's what we did yesterday. Man, we smoked up a bunch of meat. We grilled some good stuff. We went and hung out with close friends. Just brings life and reminder of the blessings God has put in our life. And then number 10 is gratitude. Because the whole point of Sabbath, reorient our lives around God and be reminded of the blessings that he has provided. I love the way Eugene Peterson, he used to say that for him, Sabbath was very simply a time to pray and to play. Pray and to play. Now, in order to do this well, I want to tell you, it's actually really hard work to Sabbath well. It's really hard work to rest. What that means is you should probably try to get the grocery shopping done, the yard work and all that stuff done on Friday if you're Sabbathing on Saturday. Or for me, I work on Sunday, so Sabbath is like Saturday for us is what we try. And again, not perfect by any stretch of the imagination on this. But for you, most of you, your Sabbath is probably Sunday. It's probably today. And so like if you're a student, that probably means getting all your schoolwork done on Saturday, not waiting till Sunday before class starts back on Monday. So you can actually rest on Sunday. Or if you're a teacher, getting your curriculum and your grading done on Saturday so you can rest on Sunday. At the end of the day, scripture always defines Sabbath as a day of rest. And so last practical thing I want to give you is the question you should ask yourself is what could I do for 24 hours that would fill my soul with a deep joy? How could I find rest? And so, man, that's a question for you to ask yourself and get with God on that. But there is a practical tool that I've seen over the years, a bunch of different versions of this that I think is really helpful. Let me make sure this is working. Look at that. Praise God. So I tend to think about things that fill me up or things that drain me or gainers and drainers on a scale of kind of +2 to -2 is kind of how I think about things. And these aren't like moral values. These aren't like these things are good and these things are really bad. These are just things they might be different for you. But if you think about your life kind of as a bucket, right? So let's pretend your life is a bucket. There are things that go into that bucket that are kind of +2s, and there's things that you do in life that are drainers, kind of a -2, that drain out of that bucket. And so for me, in no particular order, one of the things that brings me great joy is working out. Man, I just love doing anything active. I have horrible handwriting. That's gonna be a -2 for all of you, okay? But working out is just one of those things. By the way, you're gonna see on my list, if you are married with kids and you're a husband, you get one hobby, okay? That's so choose wisely. Mine is all things active, that's it. One of the other things that brings me great joy, +2, are my kids. Man, one of the things we try to do on Saturday, like I want to be able that when they're like, Dad, can we ride our bikes? I want to be like, yes, Dad, can we play Mario Kart? Yes, Dad, can we? Like, I don't want to have to worry about, well, I have so much work to do or I have so many things to get to. I want to be able to enjoy my kids. And when I can, unhindered, then it's kind of a plus two. One of the other things, kind of in that same vein, is a happy face. Happy Liz, happy wife, okay? When my wife's happy, happy wife, happy life, right? And so that's just all good. One of the other things, man, I really love people. Close friends, people give me energy. I'm an extrovert. For you, that might be a minus two. That's perfectly okay. Again, these aren't moral values. And then I'm a pastor, so I feel like I gotta put Jesus, right? So Jesus goes on there. I genuinely do. I love my long quiet times, especially on Saturday morning over a cup of coffee. It's one of my favorite things. Now on the other side, again, these things are not bad. They're just drainers for me. One of the biggest, most practical drainers are running errands. I despise errands, okay? And especially ones that involve other people where there's no common sense involved. So like a few weeks ago, we bought something for our house and I saw like a week later that it went on sale and it was like $70 cheaper, literally like a week later. So I hop on the customer service and they're like, thank you for being our valued customer. I'm like, oh, I am. And I was like, hey, bought this thing. Here's my receipt. It's gone on sale. Can you price match? Give me back $70. And they're like, oh, we're so sorry, sir. We cannot do that. And I was like, okay, you recognize I'm just gonna go in the store, return this item, then rebuy the item at $70 cheaper. So how about we save the cashier time, we save myself time? And they were like, we understand your frustration, sir. You are, and I'm like, done. I turn into somebody, my salvation is gone, my Christianity is gone. I don't know what happened. My wife can attest to this. She's like, what is wrong with you? I'm like, there's no common sense, okay? You know how to take the reservations. You don't know how to hold the reservation from my Seinfeld fans. Okay, kids are a plus two. You wanna know one of the minus twos? Parenting, okay? I love the fun side of kids, the whole like, feeding them 70 times a day, driving them around, disciplining them, putting them down each night, filling up all, like, it drains me, y'all. It's crazy. I love my kids, okay? when they're in therapy like 20 years from now, they're gonna be like, my dad had this sermon and I'm a minus two. And so we gotta keep moving. I'm running out of time. All right, one of the things in my life, again, not a moral value, sad Liz, okay? Literally yesterday, my wife and I, we had a really hard conversation that needed to be had. It wasn't a bad conversation, but it was draining. Like it kind of drained me for a good bit. I just don't like when my wife is sad. Happy wife, happy life. Man, as much as I love people, and I'm a pastor, you know one of the things that drain me? People, okay? So I don't know how many of you can attest to that. So here's kind of the point. If your life's a bucket, if this is full, of course, there's gonna be times in your life you're trying to stay full, but really what we're trying to do is stay above this tired line. We're trying to do things that pour in and keep us full, not living in tired, because what happens is if you live in tired too long, that's when you go into burnout. See, burnout, philosophically, burnout is not necessarily having too much to do. It's doing too many of the wrong things and not enough of the right things that fill you up in life. And so what happens is if you live in burnout too long, at least what we've seen among pastors, guess what happens? Moral failure. Pastors don't wake up and choose to cheat on their wife and steal from their church and do all this stuff. Like, man, the problem is they're living in burnout for so long and they start seeking rest. They start seeking comfort, seeking peace in other things in this world. And so it ends up leading to a moral failure. Just as a general rule of thumb, I would tell you things that give you life. If you work with your mind, you should probably Sabbath with your hands. That's why I like working out and doing active things. If you work with your hands, you should probably Sabbath with your mind. You should lay around and do nothing all day if you work the other 6 days. Here's the main point. Sabbath is not about doing nothing. It's about doing the right things with great intentions. And I tell you all this, I'm trying to give you some practical handles, and all this practical stuff matters. Setting aside time and clearing space and finding what fills your soul with joy, it's all important. But if Sabbath simply becomes to you a day of better habits, detached from a deeper hope and resting in Christ, you're not only gonna miss the point, but your soul is gonna continue to be unfulfilled. Because Sabbath isn't just about taking a day of better scheduling, it's about deeper resting. It's about anchoring that restless heart in the only place where true rest is found. And see, that's the heart of what Sabbath points us to. The deep and full and satisfying eternal rest that Jesus secured for us once and for all on the cross. A rest that you and I could never earn or achieve on our own. The fact that on the cross, Jesus opened the door for our restless hearts to finally come back home. For our infinite desires to find their true satisfaction in Him and in Him alone. And so what Jesus offers you is not just a day of rest, not just 1 out of 7. What Jesus offers you is Himself. That's why He says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, the very verse that led me to salvation in the Lord 17 years ago, He says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." See, what the Old Testament Sabbath pointed to was fulfilled in Christ, because now for you and me, Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Not simply rest for your body or rest for your calendar or even just rest 1 day a week out of 7, but a rest for your soul that can be accessed anytime, any place, at any moment, because your life is now hidden in His. In Christ, that rest that you long for is only found in Jesus. And so the question is, are you gonna keep chasing rest to try to fill your soul up? Or will you come to the one who is rest and have your soul be satisfied in Him? And so God, I thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you that we really can come to Him. Those of us who weary, who are heavy laden, who are burdened, those of us who are seeking peace or joy or satisfaction, God, that we can come unto Jesus and find the very rest that our souls long for. God, I pray that our people would find their rest in Jesus. It's in His name we pray, amen.
Thanks for joining us today to listen to the Summit Church Podcast. I'm Justin Manny and I lead our production team here at the Summit. If you enjoy listening to the Summit Church messages here online, we encourage you to share it with others. We often say you are sent at the end of our services here at the Summit, and for you online, you are sent to share this with others, to those you work with, to your neighbors, to your family members, to friends. So we hope that this can be a great resource you can share with others and help to have impactful conversations with those in your life. You can find more resources at our website, summitchurch.com. May this message point you to Jesus and invite you to listen to what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach you.